let's get into the Word. We're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture from the book of Hebrews. These passages center on the life of Abraham. We actually don't know who the author of Hebrews was. Some say it was Paul. Others say Apollos, or who knows, maybe Timothy. But doesn't matter. It's the Word of God to us. We'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 6, and then I'm going to flip over and read a bit from Hebrews 11. So beginning in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We love the faith part, but maybe the patience part we don't love so much. But it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Now skip forward to Hebrews 11. We'll read in verse 8. Picks up talking about Abraham again. This is the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she had considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." I want to talk today about persevering in faith. Persevering in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you're so faithful. But Lord, there are things that you want to work in us on the way to the fulfillment of your promise. And I pray that, God, you would speak into every single heart here. Open your word. Bring a spirit of wisdom, revelation. May we hear your voice, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a growing popularity in our culture toward embracing the benefits of discomfort. I think it could possibly be because we have pretty soft lives, really. I mean, let's look back through history. Let's compare ourselves to 500 years ago, 200, 100 years ago. We live pretty soft lives, and we're probably all really starting to sense the weakness that can come upon us, and we're like trying to manufacture a little bit more adversity. But whatever it is, we're learning to embrace pain a little bit more, and so one of the ways that we're seeing this is in the growth of the popularity of ice baths. Who's done an ice bath before? Come on, ice baths, yes. People are buying chest freezers and converting them to ice baths. Chris, our man Chris, who's not here today, but he was telling me about he's bought an ice chest and converted. So he's got an ice bath in his garage. Gyms are starting to add the cold baths to, you know, as one of the amenities. Come to our gym and you can torture yourself in freezing cold water. I recently fell into an Instagram reel hole. Don't judge me. I know you've all been there. And I saw the 40% off deal for the ice bath. And then I clicked on it, and then I left, and I came back, and it was an extra 15% off of the 40% off. But I had to click right then, and I had to buy it right then, right? So I got sucked in, and I bought the ice bath for what seemed like a really inexpensive amount of money, but then I realized you actually have to put your own ice into it, and then you got to pay for ice. And so it turns out it's like a little inflatable thing from China, basically, that they sold me on the idea of the ice bath. But anyway, Alex and Ben and I have been doing the ice bath a couple times. It's been cold. Yes, that's one way to talk about it. But we've been forcing ourselves to feel the pain for the supposed benefits, you know, of faster recovery and dopamine reset, mental clarity, and just in generally just hardening ourselves up a little bit, right? Because we all need that. But when you first get into the cold, you start to sort of like, you want to like scream, you want to yell. Everything within you is saying, get out. This is unnatural. You shouldn't be experiencing this right now. You start shivering. It feels even more ridiculous. But then you start to settle into, okay, let me just try to breathe through this. Let me just go to another place in my mind. People who start doing ice baths daily actually say they're a bit addictive. I haven't gotten to that point of addiction yet, but maybe once I get the ice chest that we convert. But Wim Hof, who's like the father of cold water therapy, if that is such a thing, he says this. He says, if you don't go to the cold, then the cold comes to you. In other words, if you don't condition yourself against the pain of cold by going to the cold yourself, then when the cold inevitably ends up coming to you, then you will not have the capacity that you need to endure the cold. So you need to go to the cold. And you might think, well, we live in Perth. We don't have to worry about the cold here. But it's not about the cold. The cold is just a metaphor for the challenges and the difficulties of life. Going to the cold is about this idea of developing perseverance and endurance and the strength of will to keep moving towards a goal, to keep pushing forward towards the promise when things get difficult and when you want to give up. If you don't like the cold illustration, here's another one for you. Livs came along to jiu-jitsu for the first time the other night, and she didn't train, just to observe. And her only takeaway was, man, it smells really bad in there. So we're still working on her. But one of the great challenges, of course, when people start training jiu-jitsu is learning to be comfortable in the adversity of having someone heavy on top of you that wants to strangle you. Okay, so it takes a little while to kind of get past that like freak out thing where you're like, dude, just get off of me. And you want to it takes some time. But you have to learn to just be at peace in the adversity. Or if you don't like that one, what about those? Any runners in the room? You know, you have that. Okay, there's one, two, a little bit. Yeah, okay. See that eyebrow over there. If maybe it's the long run and you push through the desire to stop and keep going a little bit further. We've all probably, to some degree, had to exercise some degree of perseverance and endurance in our life. Here's a little interesting fact for you. Andrew Huberman, who's this sort of popular YouTube neuroscientist now, he talks about how there is this part of your brain called the anterior mid-cingulate cortex. Now, you don't have to remember that, but it's just that there is a part of the brain called that. And this part of the brain, actually, it's somehow centered on the will, but this part of the brain literally grows and gets bigger, but only when you choose to do something that you don't want to do. So it could be stop eating sugar. It could be go to the clean the toilet. It could be I had to shovel horse poo when I was 13. That was what was growing my anterior mid-cingulate cortex. We had horses. I was 13. My dad made me go to the barn and shovel horse poo. Maybe it's running a few extra kilometers, getting in the ice bath, lifting heavier weights, getting out of your house and coming to worship with the people of God on a colder, wet Perth day. It's coming, all right? Anytime you do what you don't want to do, it grows. And so study has shown that athletes have a bingger anterior mid-cingulate cortex. People that are not healthy, they have a smaller one. But as people who are not healthy begin to diet and work out, the anterior mid-cingulate cortex actually grows and gets bigger. It's especially large in people who have had to overcome some kind of extreme adversity in their life. Think like David Goggins, if you've ever read his book. But it would seem that God has actually given us a willpower center of our brain, almost like a muscle that can be grown the more that it's worked. And the more that it's worked, this part of us that God has given us begins to empower us all the more to keep going and not give up. Anytime we do something that we don't want to do, we strengthen our ability to apply that greater decision of our will to keep going amidst pain to another area of our life. And so this ability transfers. So if we just discipline ourselves and make a choice, I'm going to continue moving forward because I know this, 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 and this is more true than this, or because I care a whole lot about what's on the other side of me continuing to move forward, then we actually begin to strengthen our own character of perseverance. And we see this all throughout Scripture, that perseverance is an aspect of our character. Romans 5, Paul says that we are to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance or perseverance. And endurance, perseverance, produces character, and character produces hope. James says it as well. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces perseverance, an ability to keep moving forward. There's two words in this passage that don't seem to fit. Count it all joy, rejoice amidst difficulty. It would seem as if the way of the cross, the way of discipleship, is as followers of Jesus to learn to love, or at least maybe not love, but to learn to value the benefit of adversity, of pain. That pain, difficulty, not giving up, actually makes us somehow more like Jesus. Pushing through discomfort, refusing to give up, somehow makes us more like Christ. Somehow it's central to following Jesus. We have so many opportunities to push through desires to give up. I mean, why is it that the last few months of my life have been some of the hardest months of my life in ministry, but yet some of the greatest? I mean, amidst hearing the news of the moral failure of our senior leader, and at the same time, the presence of God floods our gatherings. We have we're growing in the fear of the Lord. He's comforting us. His nearness was so close. Somehow in our most challenging, difficult seasons, when we say, no, I'm going to keep pressing into God. I'm going to keep believing His promise. God shows up all the more and meets us in the difficulty. He's near to the brokenhearted. That's another promise. Jesus never said one time that following Him was going to be easy. In fact, He said the opposite quite a bit. He did say His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He did say that He would give us peace and sustain us. I love this. This is John 16. He says, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. you will have pain. You'll have difficulty. You'll have hardship. You'll have challenges that you have to push through in life. How's that for a prophetic word? I prophesy pain. Gee, thanks. That's Jesus. You can thank him for that. But he says, in me, you'll have peace. So take heart. I have overcome the world. In other words, difficulty, it's inevitable. You can't get away from it. We live in a fallen world. But if you stay near to me, I will empower you to not only keep your peace amidst the difficulty, but to prevail in the end. I'll lead you into victory. Few truths are more pervasive in Scripture than this one. Nothing more fundamental. So let's go back to Abraham, who we were talking about in this passage. He's an idol worshiper. God selected him, of all the people in the world, to be his covenant son who would give birth to innumerable descendants, make a nation of him. He chooses, at the time, a 75-year-old man and his barren wife who didn't have a child to have innumerable descendants. I mean, if anyone, surely God could have found someone more qualified than Abraham, right? If any of us are feeling unqualified, we should feel very encouraged by this. But God gives Abraham this promise at the age of 75, I'm going to make you into a great nation. He gives him another promise shortly after that he's going to give him this place of land to his descendants, his children and their children and their children and their children. He promises him not long after that he would have his very own son. He would have his own son. He did not see that promise fulfilled for 25 years from the time God first came to him. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that it is through faith and patience we inherit the promise. He gets a promise from God. He has to go through this long season of 25 years. And not only that, but there was so much more that was promised to him that he never saw. The promise of a nation didn't come about for 500 years. He didn't even see the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob was about 15 when Abraham died. And so all he saw was Isaac and Jacob. That's it. We could take it even further. The ultimate promise of Abraham, we're told, is Jesus, the ultimate Isaac. That promise wasn't fulfilled for another 2,000 years. Here's another one. God is still fulfilling his covenant promise to Abraham today in the multiplication of disciples in the church. Those who are Jews inwardly, Paul says, that we are children of Abraham by faith in Christ. God is still 4,000 years later fulfilling covenant promise to Abraham. It was 4 years ago that God first spoke to Livs and I about moving here to Perth from Melbourne to plant this church. And God spoke to me in the most clear way. I'd say probably the most clear way he's ever spoken to me about anything. We had met with Pastor Corey and Simone, and they shared with us their vision for planting the church here. And they said, we would love for you, to Olivia and I, we would love for you to pray about moving to Perth to plant this church. Said, our time frame is about a year from now, but we'll be going over soon, and we'll be scouting out the city. This is late 2019. We were like, man, okay, wow. Well, we go away, the sense was, man, that this is God was growing in us over the next week. We decided we better tell Nathan about this, our oldest son, bring him along on the journey. So we did, and we continue praying. And then on the Sunday evening, he comes into our bedroom. He says, Dad, I really think we should fast about this decision. And I said, yeah, so of course we should. I was just about to come say the same thing to you. Of course we should fast about this. So we decided to do a 3-day fast together, me and Livs and Nathan. So we fast Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So we're fasting and praying, and I wake up on the Thursday morning, and I'm alone with God. It's 5 a.m., just spending time with Jesus. I'm worshiping and reading the Word, and I heard God almost audibly. He said, "Do you remember what's significant about this Sunday?" I'm like, did I just hear God's voice? Like, why am I? And then I remembered that coming Sunday was my 24th spiritual birthday. 24 years from that ago on Sunday, that coming Sunday, I was born again. And I was like, oh my gosh, God just reminded me of my spiritual birthday. I'd completely forgotten about that. It was like this, you ever have these moments where you're like, there really is a God? You know, like it's so he's so tangibly real, like he's so present, and it's like I wasn't even thinking about that. And so I'm just giving him thanks and praising him for saving me and all the good things that have come about in my life since God saved me. Nothing good would I have had he not. My wife, my children, there's no way I could have ended up with a woman like this. She was way too pure for me. So I'm worshiping him, and then he says something else. He says, "Do you remember what's significant about 25 years?" And I immediately thought of Abraham and the story of God coming to him and giving him a covenant promise. And it taking 25 years for Isaac to be born. And he said to me, almost audibly, clearly, crystal clear, "In the same way, 25 years from your salvation, I will give you your Isaac. It will be the seed through which you bless the nations." And I knew he was speaking about the birth of this church. 1 year later, we didn't orchestrate this. On my 25th spiritual birthday, they had us up on a stage in Melbourne, laying hands on us, praying us out to send us out to Perth. And so we had this crystal clear conviction. God had been, these covenant promises to Abraham have been some of the most important in my life. I've meditated on them. I've confessed them. I've declared them over my life. They are the basis upon which I go to God asking for success in making disciples, truly raising up spiritual sons and daughters. This promise of innumerable descendants is something that we've all inherited. And God used this story and essentially proclaimed over this church an identity of Isaac, a seed. Ultimately, Jesus being the ultimate seed, but this seed that would bless the nations. And we've since had prophetic words about becoming known as the church of all nations. Could share many other prophetic words. The other thing I didn't mention, later that day, Nathan comes comes downstairs, and I said, "Oh, hey, I felt like this morning God really spoke to me very clearly about Perth." And he said, "Oh, hold on, before you tell me, let me go get my journal." So he goes and gets his journal and comes down. He says, "I felt like God gave me this verse today. I don't know if it has any meaning for you or not, but I thought I would just share it." And it's the exact same verse that I just read to you. He says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance," and reads that passage, and I start crying and weeping. It was just the beautiful confirmation of God's voice through my own son that I had heard the voice of the Lord. We had no idea at the time how desperately and how important it would be for us to have this clear conviction and certainty from heaven that God has a vision and a calling and a destiny for this house. We tend to have in our minds the best case scenario of how life is going to play out. We get a promise from God and we think, come on, let's do this. This is going to be amazing. I'm going to bless you. Come on, yes. I'm going to multiply you. I'm sure Abraham gets this promise and he turns to Sarah. He's like, come on, baby, let's go. Let's make this happen. Let's make this promise happen. Let's get to work. But it didn't really play out the way that they had thought. You get the idea from Scripture that they thought it was probably going to happen Sarah is going to miraculously get pregnant in the next year, maybe 2 years. But we know that they were very disappointed because they persevere and they persevere, and then what do? Maybe there's more that we should do about this. And you know the story. Sarah convinces Abraham to sleep with her servant Hagar. Love to hear how that conversation went. I hope Abraham pushed back just a little bit on that one. If not, I'm sure that's probably why it didn't go so well. But what happened was, in their waiting and in their perseverance, at least for a little while, they begin to reimagine the promise in a way that required less of God. And there's always a temptation for us in seasons of perseverance and patiently waiting. If you're single and desire to be married, there's a temptation that's going to come that will at times be very strong to take matters into your own hands, to maybe lower the standard. If you're in business, opportunities are going to come to cut corners and compromise integrity. In leading a church, there's always the temptation to, okay, surely there's a better way to do this. We can maybe entertain people a little bit more and, you know, focus just on ministering to crowds. Maybe avoid the hard conversations rather than do the hard and risky work of making disciples. But the best case scenario, it rarely ever plays out. Better move along for the sake of time. God's greatest promises in our lives are only fulfilled after we've waited patiently, after we've persevered in faith, and after we've refused to give up. God's promises nearly always include some kind of time delay, a period of waiting. It's through faith and patience that we inherit the promise. Man, I think about the seasons of my life, and it was 25 years of following Jesus in ministry, being a part of church plants, going to university campuses to reach out to uni students. I'm 25 years until for the first time in my life, I have this sense of, this is why my life exists. Now, in a general sense, I had that, but it was 25 years until there was this sense of, man, my whole life has been preparation to lead this church right here. And so when you have that kind of conviction and that kind of certainty, it can really help you. But there's always these seasons of difficulty and challenge that we have to push through. I remember when we moved back to the States for 2 years. We came to Australia in 2003. We moved back to the States in 2011 after being here for 8 years. And if I'm honest, I look back, we stopped persevering and pushing through. And we went back to the States, and we had one of the hardest 2 years of our lives. In many ways, it was great, and God was so kind to my wife because she loved that season, but it was fire for me. It was one of the hardest 2 years of my life. Financial challenge, difficulties. The church that we went there to help plant with a couple fell apart. We were meeting with the lead church planter, and he's like, we're done. We're moving back to back to Nashville. And I'm like, well, when are we, you know, he said, we're dissolving the church. When are we going to do that? In 2 days on Sunday. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. We moved across the world to be a part of this. But God began speaking to us, and the permanent residency visa that we had here in Australia had about 6 months left. And we began to sense God was calling us back to Australia. And really a sense like, I think we probably should have never left. But isn't God kind? So the challenge was we were completely broke, and it's very expensive to make an overseas move. Not only were we broke, but it was a tough season financially. We were in debt. And I remember sitting down with a guy that was a really important person in my life, and I felt I had this firm conviction from God. And he says to me, when I tell him I'm planning to move back to Australia, he's like, you're dreaming. What are you thinking? Why are you going to put your family through this? Man, long story short, within the next, 3 months, not only did God bring in all the funds that we needed to book our airfare to get back to Australia, but dropped all this money in our bank account to get all new appliances. Then I get this letter from the bank that we owed all this money to, basically saying we've canceled your debt. And then I get start this business, and everybody knows when you start a business, it's hard to reach a point of profitability. Instantly, we've got cash flow coming in. God's providing for us financially, and here we are back in Australia. But there were, but we had to go through the fire, and sometimes the fire is the result of maybe decisions that we made that we shouldn't have made. But even that fire in that season, God uses to refine us and prepare us for the future. Sometimes I hear people say, man, why hasn't God answered my prayers yet? Why has it been so, how long have you been believing? It's been like 3 months, been believing, crying out to God. The critical component of perseverance is a compelling God-given vision for the future. There can be no perseverance without the future prize that we have to keep our eyes upon. For Abraham, it was innumerable descendants. God gives him this picture. He says, I'm going to make your descendants innumerable as the sand, as the stars of the heavens, the sand on the seashore. Why? So that anytime he's walking around at daytime looking at the sand, what's he doing? He's meditating on the future promise. When he's looking up at nighttime at the sky, seeing the stars, what's he thinking about? Lord, thank you for all my descendants. He's persevering in faith by meditating on the promise. And as he's meditating on the promise, his faith is not getting weaker. His faith is getting stronger. For Jesus, it was the joy set before him that enabled him to go through the most excruciating fire that any human has ever gone through. One of the tendencies that we have is to sometimes lower our vision and our outlook for the future on our current level of weak faith. But God says, no, I want you to, I have a hope, I have a future for you, and I'm calling you to believe and to have a faith in the an assurance of things hoped for. Jesus never one time rebuked someone for asking for too much. He never once said, oh, you actually want your full sight restored? You want to see perfectly well? Man, that's asking a lot. You want me to cast out all 1,000 of these demons? I love how Peter understood this. I love the moment when they think they see a ghost while they're in the boat. And Jesus says, it's me. Don't be afraid, it's me, walking on the water. And Peter, I love what Peter says. He says, Jesus, if it's really you, then ask me to come to you. He knew Jesus, if it was really Jesus, he would answer his request to walk on water. And he says, come on out of the boat. And yeah, the story is, he walked on water for at least a moment. What's the compelling vision that God's given you? Most people spend their lives discouraged and on the verge of giving up because they have no vision, because their lives are completely centered on self. We've got to get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes on God's eternal reward, a heavenly vision. Like as the writer of Hebrews says, we're exiles in this earth. Our reward is not here. Our reward is in heaven. There's something to live for in our future. We're called to lay down our lives for something that's bigger than us. When God spoke to me about this church plant, he said, I will bring thousands, but I'm not calling you to focus on ministering to crowds. I'm calling you to make disciples, train leaders, and plant churches. And so the whole prize, the vision, is future sons and daughters. Now, I have no idea what he meant by this, I'm going to bring thousands. He may bring thousands after I'm gone. Or it might be thousands of descendants of disciples. I don't care. I just want a heavenly reward. I just want to end up in heaven and look back here on this planet and still see the result of my discipleship at work as disciples are still here making disciples if Jesus doesn't come back sooner. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He saw something that enabled him to look past the torture, the beatings, the imprisonment, the betrayal, the near death. We have to develop as people of God a fortitude to push through challenge and difficulty. What if the whole point of all of this is not to be people that retreat back into our comfort, but to be people that actually push through the flesh and choose to do what we know our spirit wants and say no to our flesh. Every time we say no to the flesh and we don't do something that we do want to do, or we do something that we don't want to do, in other words, we exercise our will, that part of our brain, our character, gets a little bit more Christ-like. We are hardwiring into our spirit a capacity to endure, to persevere. And no one does anything great in their life when we're constantly retreating back into comfort. The whole point of this is to increase our capacity, to carry more, to be able to accomplish more for God. We do not increase capacity by being lazy, by shrinking back, by retreating into comfort. We only increase capacity by doing what we don't want to do. And yeah, there's always the place that's just a little bit out of the comfort. We don't want to be too far out of the comfort zone. I get that. But we've got to be out of the comfort zone. This is where God has called us to live. This is the call of following Jesus. I'm sorry. There is no life of comfort. Yes, we take our holidays. Praise the Lord for that. We go hang out on the sailboat. Praise God. We refresh. We spend time with our families. We self-care. All of that's important. But if that's every day, or if that's the pattern, or if we have patterns of shrinking back when God's calling us to move forward, how are we going to persevere and patiently endure difficulty and lay hold of the promise that God has for us? So I don't know. I don't know how to even close this sermon out. But we better do it soon. But we just need a shift in our spirit from heaven. And it's a repentance. It's a decision to change the way that we think about how we've been living. And all of us can get a little bit better, we could say. We could see the gospel a little bit more clearly. We could have a revelation of what Jesus did for us that would impart to us something of his capacity to endure fire, challenge, pain, tribulation, difficulty. So I just want to pray. We're not going to have the worship team come up. We're not going to put on any music. We're just going to lift our hearts to the Lord, just right where we are. Just begin to ask him in your own words, what does it look like for me to apply this more deeply? What's the promise, Lord, I've given up on? What are you calling me back to believing? Oh, I'm just reminded of the story of Jairus. On the way to heal Jairus' daughter, Jairus had taken Jesus away from a crowd of need to come to his house to heal his daughter. Word comes, Jairus, do not bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. What did Jesus say to Jairus? Jairus, do not be afraid. Keep believing. It's a word for some of us in this room. Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. Keep believing. Father, forgive us for where we have given up the fight. Forgive us, Father, where the strength of our will has been weak, when we have lost sight of who you are and what you've done. Jesus, you endured so much. You endured beatings and scourgings and flesh torn away from your skin and being nailed to a cross and mocking and insulting and even being willing for the Father's heart to be turned away from you, that you would absorb his wrath on our behalf. What for, Lord? For us. Lord, just drop into our heart right now vision. Vision for what you want to do in this house. Vision for what you want to do in this city. Vision for the people that you want to reach all around us. Vision for what's possible. Father, we want to limit you less in our lives. This is what you've called us to. Fewer limitations. No limitations. All things are possible for those who believe. All things are possible with God. So Lord, we renounce limitation. We renounce small-mindedness. We renounce unbelief. Somebody's been bound by voices that have been spoken over you from a young age. If you are sometimes battling an identity from voices that were sown into your heart as a young person, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I speak new identity. We curse every demonic lie that was spoken and sown into these hearts. We break the power of the enemy's voice. We say, the Lord rebuke you, foul, lying spirit, be gone right now in Jesus' name. Father, I speak new revelation knowledge, let revelation come. Whatever that phrase was that you heard, what's the Holy Spirit saying is the opposite. What is he saying to that? What does he say about you? Just begin to speak that back to him. Father, thank you that you've said, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Father, we thank you for new identity today. We thank you for new vision. We thank you, Father, for a new grace from heaven to endure. Father, we thank you that you're gentle. We have nothing to fear. We don't have to be afraid. Lord, you sustain us. I thank you that you protect us from sickness. You protect us from disease. Thank you, Lord, that you don't bring any of the diseases upon us that you brought upon the Egyptians. The Lord our God is our healer. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to be afraid. We renounce the lies that you bring sickness upon your people to teach them lessons. We renounce that. That's not your voice. That's not who you are. You're our healer. You're our healer. Somebody's been battling something and there's been a voice in your head that said, you deserve this. God's punishing you. That's the devil. That ain't the Holy Spirit. That's a condemning lie from the pit of hell. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just worship him. Let's just focus our hearts and our attention upon him. Aren't his promises good? Isn't the identity beautiful that he's given us? Just say, Lord, thank you that you've made me strong. If you're a woman, I want you to say, Jesus, thank you that you've made me beautiful. I am beautiful. Ladies, you do well to look in the mirror and just say that to yourself. I'm beautiful. I'm beautiful because God says I'm beautiful. I am beautiful in His eyes. Father, thank you that you lead us in strength. You've commanded us to be strong. Jesus, we just worship you and honor you.